Today has been a day of revelation, okay? Let me also share one revelation that I had, okay? When I drove in and I was looking at all the empty car parks. I wish I could park there, but then that revelation came, you know? In a few years, I'm entitled to park there, okay? Because I will be a senior citizen. In February next year, I will get my senior citizen's card, okay? Which entitles me to ride on bus rapid for half the fare. And I can go and watch movies at GSC for senior citizen price. So I'm really... So Alvin, there's a golden lining about growing old. Always a golden lining. Okay. Let's pray as we hear the word of God. There is nothing more important than the revelation that comes from God through His word. Father, I pray that you will release your word to your people this morning. May your word bring instruction. May it edify us and nurture us. May it strengthen our faith. May it cause us to just be more committed to following you and to serving you and to worshiping you. So I pray that you will just use me to be your vessel, just transcend all my weaknesses. And that God, that today your word will be proclaimed. And that Lord, there will be obedience from your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we come to the final message of our five message series entitled One Thing. So if you have been following this series, you would know that it's something that this series is born out of this revelation that God wants us to be in alignment to Him and His purposes. So today's sermon is entitled, One Thing I Do, and it's taken from Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. And so we're going to read that passage, starting from verse 1. Philippians 3, verse 1. Okay, it starts from verse 3 there. Sorry, verse 4 there. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ, which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So this is the last sermon of the One Thing sermon series. And basically, what we have done is to look at five significant occurrences of this expression, one thing. One thing. So we looked at Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I ask. Mark 10, 21, one thing you lack. Luke 10, 42, one thing is needed. John 9:25, one thing I know. And today we look at Philippians 3:13, one thing I do. Why this sermon series? In the introduction to this series, I talked about how, you know, I was going through a rough patch and God was speaking to me, ministering to me, and He was telling me the importance of doing what is necessary. And so, at the same time, God was speaking to this church about the importance of alignment. You know, we need to be in alignment with God. We need to align ourselves to Him. Because many times we are more concerned about ministry, about service, about doing work, you know, about going on full steam for Him. That is all good. But we are reminded that we must be in alignment with Him. And as I was preparing for this message, I came across this quote from Watchman Nee, who is a very respected Bible teacher. This is what he said. A spiritual person is not just born again, but born again and walking in spiritual alignment. Born again and walking in spiritual alignment. I think spiritual alignment brings about a balance, brings about a spiritual equilibrium. It brings about rest. We cease to strive because we know that we are in the center of God's will. And so in this series, we have considered the five things that we believe, the five things that we believe are important for aligning ourselves with God. When we considered Psalm 27, verse 4, we see the importance of passion, a desire for God. You know, this morning Raymond was praying, you know, we were praying, having corporate prayer, which as usual was not very well attended, you know. But he was saying that there's really a need for God to stir our hearts, so that we will hunger, we will thirst, we will desire Him. I think for too many of us, we are too easily satisfied with spiritual things, spiritual matters. But the first important thing for alignment is this passion, a desire for God. Secondly, devotedness, one thing you lack. The rich young man lacked this. He lacked a total devotedness to God. He wanted to serve God, but he also wanted to serve money. And that was not possible according to Jesus. Single-mindedness is necessary for alignment. And then the importance of priority. Jesus said to Martha, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that better part. The importance of priority, always knowing what is the most important thing at that exact moment. It's always choosing God. And one thing I know, John 9:25, the importance of knowing God. Knowing God personally, not knowing about God. Because in times of difficulty, in times of doubt, in times of challenges, it is the God we know. It is what we know about God. It is our relationship that will keep us firmly anchored to Him, that we will not stray. The importance of knowledge. And today we consider one thing I do. You know, when I started this, when I preached in the introduction of sermon, I said one thing I do refers to purpose. But as I thought about it, I think it's not just purpose, it's all about pursuit. The pursuit of life. And here I believe Paul is telling us it is important to pursue God. It is important to be a God chaser. You know, I'm not sure if you have read Tommy Tenney's book. You know, he wrote a book some years back called The God Chasers. And I was reminded of this term, God Chaser, as I prepared for this. Are you a God chaser? Do you know that God pursued you? Do you know that God chased after you? The Bible tells us that God actively and God relentlessly pursues us. And Jesus tells us the parable of the prodigal son. And of course, the Father sent His only begotten Son to save us and to redeem us. God chased after us. But I think that God also wants us to actively and relentlessly pursue Him, to chase Him, to run after Him. You know, there are many God chasers in the Bible. Moses was one such God chaser. You remember that occasion when God was displeased with His people and God said, you know, I will not go with you. But Moses said, if Your presence does not go with us, we will not leave this place. David, the man after God's own heart, he was a God chaser. Read his Psalms. Psalm 63, verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek You. I thirst for You. And he even said this, on my bed I remember You. I think of You through the watches of the night. David was a man who chased after God. And today we look at the Apostle Paul. I think I've shared this before. You know, I almost named Josiah John Paul. John because, you know, John was the disciple Jesus loved, you know, and I wanted Jesus to really love my son. And I so admire the Apostle Paul. To me, I think he's the greatest. He's my hero. So, what a nice combination, John, Paul, you know. But instead, we chose Josiah for him. Because my wife has the veto, okay? In family matters, the wife has the last word. So, we consider the life of Paul. You know, when Paul was introduced to us in the Bible, he was introduced to us as Saul. Saul, not Paul. Saul, the persecutor of the church. Saul, the man who breathed murderous threats against the followers of Jesus, against the followers of the way. And the first time we were introduced to Paul in the Bible is in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. At the stoning and the martyrdom of Deacon Stephen. We read Acts 8, verse 1, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. In verse 3, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. But then came this wondrous encounter on the road to Damascus. Again, we see this. God is the God who actively pursues us. Jesus pursued Paul. On the road of Damascus, Jesus met him. And on that road, he was traveling that road to Damascus. He was on his way to persecute more followers of the way. But on that fateful day, at that place, he had a life-changing encounter with Christ Jesus. And Jesus told him, you're not persecuting my people, you are persecuting me. And in the house of Ananias, something happened. Just like in John chapter 9, the passage I think Chun preached from. Just like the healing of the man born blind. Where he said, one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. That man was healed of his physical blindness, but in Ananias' house, Saul was healed of his spiritual blindness. We were told that, you know, when he was prayed for, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He was, of course, healed from his physical blindness, but he was also healed, I believe, spiritually. He saw Jesus. If you really encounter Jesus, you will never be the same again. Never, never be the same again. When he was healed, he knew who he truly was, a sinner. But he came to know Christ. He came to know the work of Christ, the work of redemption. He came to receive a righteousness that does not come from the law. You know what Paul said about himself with regards to the law? Faultless. But he received a righteousness that came from God and is by faith. You know what he called himself? The worst of sinners. In his letter to his spiritual son, Timothy, this is what he said. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. That encounter turned his life completely around. From being a persecutor of the church, he became the proclaimer of the good news. You know, his values were turned right side up. Christ, whom he had been persecuting, Christ Jesus became everything to him. And from that moment on, Paul made knowing Christ the most important thing. That's what he said. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He became a man filled with passion for the Lord. You know what he said? That I may gain Christ. And in Philippians 3:10, he said, I want to know Christ. I want to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus died to take hold of me. He wanted that. He was filled with desire. Everything within him cried out for God. You know, and his philosophy of life was this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was his philosophy of life. And that philosophy of life defined his purpose in life. When your purpose in life is defined, then you know what your pursuit in life is. For Paul, it was God. It would seem that, you know, his mission was very important. Yes, it was. But ultimately, his passion was for God. He wanted God more than anything else. You know, and so Paul's life pursuit was this. I think it can be framed in verse 13 and 14. One thing I do. One thing I do, I will not be distracted. This is the one thing I will do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. You know, amazingly, these words of Paul were spoken when he was in prison. When he was under house arrest. I find this remarkable. You know, when you are in prison, what would you be thinking of? You will not be thinking of, I can guarantee you, you will not be thinking of your life goal. If I were to be in prison, I would be totally and absolutely depressed. I wouldn't be thinking about achieving great things in life. I would be praying very hard that I would be able to be released from the misery that I find myself in. But Paul, when he was under house arrest, when he was in chains for Christ, he never gave up on his dreams. He never gave up on his ambition to pursue Christ. Prison is usually where dreams, hopes, and ambitions meet their untimely end. But that was not the case for Paul. You know, Paul knew that it was very, very possible that he might never be released. Very possible. But more than that, he knew that death was also a very real possibility. He knew that he might die. You know, in Philippians 2:17, he talked about him being sacrificed for Christ. He said, I am being poured out like a drink offering. Even the thought that he might die did not diminish his enthusiasm, his ambition. And of course, we now know that just a few years later, Paul would be executed. His dreams were kept alive. He continued to pursue Jesus even though he was in prison. Because that was his philosophy in life. For to me, to live is Christ. And as long as he was alive, he would pursue Christ. And for that to happen, he must have this realization in his heart and in his mind. You know, Paul said to himself, I have not yet arrived. I have not yet arrived. He said, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He recognized he had not arrived. Now again, it's hard to believe that he said these words. Paul at that time had gone on 3 missionary journeys. He had preached the gospel in many towns, many cities. He had brought many people to faith. He had seen miracles. He had started numerous churches. He had discipled and mentored young leaders, people like Timothy. He had strengthened the church through his teachings. And yet he said, I have not yet arrived. I have not yet arrived. I have not obtained all this. I have not yet been made perfect. Now, one of my favorite writers, John Piper, he said this, there is so much of Christ yet to be known. His wonders are inexhaustible to all eternity. We can never know everything about Christ. Paul knew that. That's why he had this ambition. Paul said, I have not already been made perfect. For those of you who teach English, you know, this is written in the passive voice. I have not yet been made perfect. Which means Christ had not yet finished his work. Paul was still being worked on by Christ Jesus. That's why he could recognize that he was still imperfect. He was still deficient. John Piper, is it here? Quoting from him, in his article, Going Hard After the Holy God. This is what he said. Not to go hard after Christ, not to pursue Christ, means that either you do not trust his power and willingness to change your imperfections, or that you want to cling to your imperfections. In either case, Christ is gone and we are lost. Let me say that again. Not to go hard after Christ means that either you do not trust his power and willingness to change your imperfections, or that you want to cling to your imperfections. In either case, Christ is gone and we are lost. Paul knew that he had not yet arrived, and that is why he made it his mission to press on. You know, Paul was not discouraged that even after having achieved so much, he was not discouraged by his lack of progress, but he was all the more motivated to press on. Paul recognized that it was Christ who had taken hold of his life. Christ had taken hold of my life, and he had done so for a purpose. And so Paul was determined to take hold of God in return, to take hold of God's purpose, and to align his whole life according to that purpose. Pressing on. Very important to press on. And I think Paul here gives us two very important keys about pressing on. About not being distracted, but pressing on and keeping on chasing after God. The first is this, a holy discontent. Or Warren Wiersbe called this a divine dissatisfaction. You know, sometimes it's not good to be dissatisfied. Okay, it can lead to covetousness. But there is a dissatisfaction which is good, divine dissatisfaction, holy dissatisfaction, or holy discontent. You know, Paul had a holy discontent with his progress in his spiritual life. You know, he had this. He was not easily satisfied when it came to spiritual things. He wanted to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of him for. It was as if Paul was saying, you know, I only possess so little of Christ. I have so little of him. I mentioned just now that today, you know, I think we are easily satisfied. I think I'm guilty of that. Contentment and complacency can be our enemies in our spiritual progress. We are on a journey. And contentment and complacency can kill our desire to push on in our journey with Christ. You know, A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, I think it's worth considering the insights of this man. He said this, how tragic that we in this dark day have had our seeking done for us by our teachers. I think that's a very insightful statement. I think today we do not want, I say this very carefully, okay? I'm not accusing anyone here, okay? I think today we find it easier to let other people do the thinking for us. We find it difficult to read the Bible and to wrestle with the Bible, to wrestle with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to speak We find it easier to let the Bible teachers do all the thinking and all the researching and do all the praying and do all the studying and then present it to us as food ready to be eaten. I think the military, when they send their soldiers out into the field, they supply them with MREs, which is meals ready to be eaten. You just have to heat them up. It's because they don't have time to cook in the battlefield. A.W. Tozer said, how tragic that we in this dark day have had our seeking done for us by our teachers. And then this one. Everything is made to center upon the initial act of accepting Christ. And we are guilty of that. We are concerned that we bring people to Christ, let them say the sinner's prayer and say, bless you are now born again. And we tell them, we don't tell them that your journey has just started. It's as if, you know, you have done that, that's it. Nothing more to look forward to. And we are not expected thereafter to crave any further revelation of God to our souls. We have been snared in the coils of a spurious logic which insists that if we have found Him, we need no more seek Him. Developing a holy discontent. This is what John Piper said about holy discontent. He said, knowing Christ is a value that surpasses everything else. The evidence of conversion is whether you become a Christian hedonist. I think he uses it in a very positive way. Christian hedonists always go hard after the highest value. And what's the highest value? Christ Jesus. They sell everything joyfully for the buried treasure and pearl of great price. Matthew 13:44-45. We must go hard after Christ. Because not to means that we don't want to know Him. And not to want to know Christ is an insult to His value and a sign of spiritual stupor or deadness in us. But when you go hard after Christ to know Him, the reward is your joy and His honor. Paul prays for us in Ephesians 3:18-19 that we may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There is so much of Christ yet to be known. His wonders are inexhaustible to all eternity. You who claim that He is your pearl of great price and your treasure chest of holy joy, and yet do not go hard after Him to know Him, are caught in a contradiction that cannot go on. You must go hard after Christ, or eventually surrender your claim to own Him as the Lord of joy. Is Christ your pearl of great price? Then, if He is, we must sell everything joyfully to possess it. You know this two lines from the song, from Darlene Check's song, I Will Never Be the Same Again, kept coming back to me as I was preparing this message. And these are the two lines. There are higher heights. There are deeper seas. In knowing Christ, there are deeper, higher heights to scale and deeper seas to fathom. So that the glory of God will fill our lives and we will never be the same again. So the first thing about pressing on, about pursuing Christ, is really to develop a holy discontent. And secondly, is to have a forward focus. Now, Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Straining towards what is ahead. Keep a forward focus at all times. We cannot run forward looking backward. We cannot drive forward looking in the rear view mirror. We cannot do that. To press on towards the goal God has for us, we need to keep a forward focus at all times. You know, Paul's focus was always ahead, not behind. He was always looking ahead. He was straining for that goal. And there are two things to learn from Paul about developing a forward focus. The first is this, forgetting what is behind. This is a bronze statue commemorating a sporting event in Vancouver, Canada, 1954 British Games. Any Canadians here? I know Bob is a Canadian. No Canadians here. Okay. Roger Bannister was, of course, the first man to run the mile under 4 minutes. First man to do it. But during the 1954 British Games in Vancouver, that event was very special because it pitted Roger Bannister and John Landy, okay, together. That race was the first race that featured two runners who had run the mile in under 4 minutes. John Landy was the world record holder. And in that race, he was actually winning. And then he made one critical mistake. You know, what did he do? He looked over his left shoulder. Because he knew Roger Bannister was at his heels. He looked back, you know. As he looked over his left shoulder, what happened? Roger Bannister surged past him on the right. He looked to the left and this guy went past him on his right. And Bannister won the race, beating John Landy by 0.8 seconds. You know, how? 1 second. He won by 0.8 seconds. And to commemorate that race, a bronze sculpture was made. And after the statue was completed, John Landy quipped. These are his words. He said, "While Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt for looking back, I am probably the only one who ever turned into bronze for looking back." What's the point? We all like a good story. The point is this. Do not look back in such a way that keeps us from moving forward in our Christian life. Do not look back in such a way that keeps you from looking forward, from moving forward in your Christian life. You know, and Paul talked about forgetting what is behind, you know, forgetting our past. It's about forgetting our past successes and our past failures. You know, past successes, achievements, accomplishments, they can boost our confidence, they can boost our esteem, they can spur us on to greater things, to greater heights. But they can also do this, they can breed pride. They can breed confidence. They can breed self-satisfaction. You know, Paul had a string of achievement, you know. He could boast of many things. And of course, he said, you know, in Philippians 3, if anyone else thinks he has confidence to put, has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I have more. He didn't think about his past successes. Neither did he think about his past failures. You know, I mean, he could have looked back on his life and said, "I persecuted the church. I was responsible for the deaths of many believers. Past failures can breed a sense of hopelessness. It can bring about fear. It can paralyze us. You know, when Paul encountered Christ, I think it's important for us to realize this. He not only received forgiveness. You know, Christ gave him a mission. Imagine that. No? From persecuting the church, Jesus said to him, you know, you will preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul discovered that God is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and so on. That the God of second chances had a wonderful purpose for his life. To bring the gospel to the Gentiles. From becoming the worst of sinners, from being the worst of sinners, he became, in my eyes, the greatest of apostles. You know, if we dwell on our past successes or our past failures, that would mean living in the past. You know, we cannot live in the past. I think if we do, then we are paralyzed. We can't move forward. We cannot live on our past glories. Neither can we allow our past mistakes to keep us from moving forward. I think this is too good for me not to share. Again, from John Piper, he said this, the point is not never look back. You can look back. But he said the point is this, only look back for the sake of pressing forward. Only look back for the sake of pressing forward. Never substitute nostalgia for hope. Memories of successes can make you smug and self-satisfied. Memories of failure can make you hopeless and paralyzed in your pursuit of God. Never look back like that. Give humble thanks for successes. Make humble confessions for failures. Then, turn to the future and go hard after God. Turn to the future and go on after God. So forget what is behind. And secondly, Paul said, strain toward what is ahead. Strain towards that goal. I think Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, he illustrates what it means to strain forward. He said, this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Something sobering. But he talked about discipline. The discipline and self-denial of an athlete. Paul did not run aimlessly. He did not beat the air like a boxer that's drunk. He lived with spiritual goals and views, and he controlled his passions for the sake of those goals. There was perseverance, and there was purposeful living. He strained forward. His life had a purpose. That's why, you know, when he wrote to Timothy, in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, when he knew he was coming to the end of his life, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, or I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. You know, I think this verse from 2 Timothy 4:7 is very popular. People normally put it, you know, in obituaries. I fought the good fight and all that. You know, I think about what I would put. I don't think I would dare to put that, you know, I fought the good fight. I think for some of us, we have not even stepped into the ring. We have not even suited up to run. I would probably use the line from this song. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. We are all in a race, Paul reminds us. And Ray Fowler shares his wisdom, shares this insight with us in his article entitled Eyes on the Prize. He asked, what good is it if you drop out before the finish line? You need to persevere. And how do you do that? You need to have a purpose. You need to keep your eyes on the goal. God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that. Don't live your life for earthly things. You have a higher calling. Paul knew that. Don't give in to complacency or contentment. Paul knew that. You need to be satisfied in Jesus and yet have a holy discontent about your progress in Christ. Keep your eyes on the goal. Focus on the finish line. Remember what the race is all about. Keep your eyes on the prize. I picked that picture because I'm reminded I'm a snail, you know. I move very slowly. But I still must keep my eyes on the finish line. I still need to move forward, however long it takes me. So as we come to the end of this sermon and the series, how shall we respond? The American Trappist monk Thomas Merton, he said, for each one of us, there is only one thing necessary. To fulfill our own destiny. Not according to our will, but according to God's will. To be what God wants us to be. Only one thing is necessary. Today you must believe in your heart that you have a destiny. That God has a purpose for you. For your life here on earth. For the 60, 70, 80 or less years of existence, you have a purpose. And we must discover that purpose and align ourselves to that. It is really my prayer, my desire, that all of us who are part of this body of Christ, you know, that all of us will discover our destiny. We will know what we are living for, who we are living for, rather, and give our whole life and whole energy towards that. It is important for us to ensure that our passion is for Christ. We desire Jesus, that we are totally devoted to Him, that our priority in life is Christ. And that we must grow in the knowledge of Him. We must grow to know Him. We have not yet arrived. There are higher heights. There are deeper seas. There are greater things. The wisdom of God, the wonders of God are inexhaustible to all eternity. So John Piper said. And finally, we must continue pursuing Jesus. pursuing God. Coming back to Tozer, he said this. To have found God and still to pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love. To have found God and still to pursue Him. You know, my wife, she has given me the oh no look again. You know, my wife never gets tired of hearing me say, I love you. She keeps on. I know you love me, but I want you to say it. And I want you to say it with passion, not mechanically. Yes, Rina? Yeah, okay. All the wives say? Okay. You're not sure. To have found my wife and still to pursue her is the soul's paradox of love. So the wooing continues according to my wife. It doesn't stop. All right. So Suhin, the diamond rings. You must plan for them, all right? And of course, the flowers. Nowadays, flowers not so, you know. So we need to develop, okay, in pursuing God, we need to develop a holy discontent with our spiritual progress and attainment. There's so much more. Don't stop. So much more to know about God. You know, the thing I've discovered is the more I read the Bible, I discover the less I know about God. You know, there was a time when I thought, you know, I had known everything, you know. I was even willing to debate with my pastor, you know, and prove to him that, you know, my theology is superior to his. You know, how foolish I was. Now that I'm older, I realize simply cannot fathom completely, know completely the wonders of God. And then to develop a forward focus. Always look ahead. Put away the things of the past. Look back only if the things of the past help you to move forward. And then strain forward like an athlete with our eyes fixed on the finish line. An important thing is don't drop out. I want to share with you something personal. You know, I asked my son, Joel, if I could share. You know, he said to me, no, don't embarrass me. I have this tendency to embarrass my family members, you know, from the pulpit of all places. But I feel I need to share this because I think it will encourage him, and I think it also will glorify God. You know, God has blessed him with really a lot of talents. One of them is really music, you know. And yesterday he took part in a regional piano competition, the Euro-Asia, Malaysian Piano Festival, okay. He had not practiced a lot, okay, but, you know, so he was not 100% ready. And I know the standard of the competition very high, okay. And the teacher spent a lot of time working with him. So he got it, you know, maybe 2 days before the competition. So yesterday when he went up to play, you know, and I was praying. And he started off very well. Very, very well, you know. And then he made a slip. And then he fumbled again. You know, at that time, I understood the heart of God the Father. I never wanted him to win the competition. I never wanted him to get the gold prize. I just wanted him to continue in his journey as a musician. But at that time, I was just, my heart was just for him. I was so worried that he would be devastated, he would be crushed. And you know what he did? He never gave up. He stopped, and then he started again. He did not play perfectly, but as a father, he played the perfect piece. He pressed on, you know. He pressed on. And I thought, you know, well, he will probably get a certificate for participation. But he got a bronze prize. And of course, being the father who is not easily satisfied, I was thinking, if he had not fumbled, probably silver. I repent of my... But the point is this, he pressed on, you know, and one of the judges wrote, you know, you made a slip, but you pressed on. You pressed on. I share this to encourage him, and I share this to encourage all of us, you know, because we will make slips. We will fumble. You know, if I were him, I would probably, you know, just get up from the piano and walk away. No. And I would have prayed for the ground to open up and swallow me. You know? But he played, you know. He just continued to play. You know? Papa's proud of you. Like I said, I'm proud of you not because you won. It's because you're my son. I said that God is actively working, you know, actively pursuing us, chasing after us, because He wants to bring to completion the work that He had started in us. Philippians 1, verse 3 to verse 6. Let me read. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this. This is what Paul said the believers at Philippi. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's working. He wants to finish. But sometimes we don't want to allow Him to finish the work He started in us. So I put this up. For imperfect as we are, it is God who is at work in us to will and to do His good pleasure. We do not run in our own strength, and all the more, therefore, we can be assured that going hard after the Holy God will bring us to know Him deeply and enjoy the sweet confirmation of our justification. We are imperfect, but it is God working in us. So let us pursue Him. Let us desire Him. Let's grow in our desire and our passion for Him. Let us continue to cast down all the idols of our lives so that our hearts will be totally devoted to Him. Let us always choose Christ, and let us always grow in our knowledge of Him. And let us run the race with perseverance, with our eyes fixed on Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team now. We're going to sing this hymn, Higher Ground.